The reading's taken from Proverbs chapter 8, and it can be found on page 641 of the Church Bibles. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ago, at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world, or its fields, or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in the human race. This is the word of the Lord.
And if you remain seated, Carlene's going to bring our second reading this morning.
The reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and it can be found on page 1182. The supremacy of the Son of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. So, loving God, we thank you for the word given to us in Scripture. We thank you that you offer yourself to us. You offer yourself to us in these words, and that we can know more of you through them. So we ask that you open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be looking particularly this morning at that passage from Proverbs. So if you do like to look at the scripture in particular, that is on page 642, is most of it, beginning at verse 22 there. I particularly love this bit of scripture and this idea of what does it mean for us to be wise? What does it mean for us as disciples to seek God's wisdom? So I was thinking, have you ever met somebody who you think they are the epitome of wisdom? They're really wise. And what was it about them that made you think they had that virtue of wisdom? Was it their age? Their knowledge about certain things, their character, something about them, or their particular actions in a certain situation. What was it that made them wise to you? I think wisdom is a somewhat intangible virtue. We can't quite put our finger on it. I know when I've met someone that I think, gosh, you know, they really seem like they're wise. I'm not sure I can pin down exactly what it is about them. It seems to be something that you know it when you see it, but to describe it and to pin it down and to contain wisdom into a sort of pithy dictionary definition of what wisdom is, it seems to be rather more difficult. And I think from Scripture and from this passage this morning that that's not new, or it shouldn't be a surprise to us. In fact, it seems that it's intentional that seeking after wisdom will take something of an effort. It will be something that we have to choose to do. And that it's not a done deal. If I do this, if I follow this path or that teaching, I will automatically become a wise person. Wisdom doesn't seem to be something that is bestowed on us simply by virtue of our years or our education or our culture or our endeavours. There isn't a mechanistic way in which we can grasp hold of wisdom. Wisdom in Scripture is seemingly at once elusive and also an extremely solid concept. Elusive in that words are not enough to fully describe it, and that something which we would categorize as a virtue or a characteristic in Scripture becomes a person, becomes a she. Wisdom is Sophia. So it's elusive and it's solid, as trying to understand a person is elusive and solid. A person is complicated, complex. People come with all their depth and richness and variety. Before Christmas at St. Michael's, we looked at the Gospel of John for a couple of weeks. And so some of you who were here listening to that may remember that there is a link drawn through Scripture from this personification of wisdom in Proverbs 8 and the person of Jesus, which is spelled out in that first chapter of John's Gospel and is then picked up throughout the New Testament in texts such as our second reading this morning in Colossians. Wisdom described in the Old Testament in Proverbs 8 is translated in the New Testament into the Logos of God, or the Word of God, which is used to describe Jesus. And so we can gather from that that the seeking of wisdom, the seeking of God's wisdom, is something about seeking the Son of God. So that's one thing. But there's another link between wisdom and God. In this text in Proverbs, we hear that wisdom was the one through whom all things were made. And if we know John's Gospel, we should be automatically brought to that first chapter of John, where we read that in the beginning was the Word. All things came into being through him. And then when we're transported to John 1, we should then be transported all the way back to Genesis 1, which has another "in the beginning," and that's on purpose. In the beginning, we see in Genesis 1 that there is the Spirit of God hovering over the deep chaos before creation was called into being. And so the breath of God, or that wind, which is the same word for spirit, hovers over that deep chaos. And it's through this spirit that creation is brought to birth. And of course, the Spirit of God is often spoken of in our language as she, linking this person of the Trinity also to the wisdom of God. So the seeking of wisdom is something about seeking the Son of God, and is also something about seeking the Spirit of God. So given that seeking God's wisdom, is something about seeking Jesus, and is something about seeking the Spirit, what does this mean? What does it mean for us in our job as disciples of Jesus? So I wanted to ask you this question, which I would like you to turn to your neighbour and think about. What do you think the characteristics of wisdom are? What for you characterises a person who is wise, or the virtue of wisdom? So I'm going to give you a minute to turn to someone next to you and think about what that means for you. Okay. Does anyone feel brave to put a hand up and tell me what they think wisdom looks like? What's a characteristic of wisdom? I'm going to come and give you a...
For me, I think wisdom is something that you can't actually equate straight away. You may see somebody in a particular situation and then a storm occurs, and then they act accordingly, they say the right thing, and they can see foresight and probably do positive things, so the end result doesn't create further confusion or any conflict. But just looking at somebody, you wouldn't be able to tell straight away that they're very wise.
Interesting. So you can't tell by looking. Okay, great. But the choices that they make in a particular situation. Anyone else have any wisdom for us on wisdom?
I think it is a feeling, how you feel.
You think it's how you feel?
Yes. Mm.
Yeah? Okay. Over here, Louise.
John and I were having a conversation, and we were just discussing about true understanding. And sometimes when you are having a discussion with someone, is show understanding so that you felt you've been listened to.
Okay, so showing understanding, being able to listen. I'll pass that along. Oh,
Charlotte.
You've been dumped in it by Carlene.
Okay. Well, it's a joint contribution.
Ah, okay.
First of all, it comes from a lifetime of waiting and listening to God through all experiences, and having made lots of mistakes, and you know, you learn that way. But also, I think, because I initially was thinking it's somebody who pauses before they think, or you know, before they act or speak. But actually, if someone is truly wise and they've had all that experience of being with God all that time, actually their first reaction will be the wise one, because it's come out of the character that God has made them through that time they spent with God and putting Him first in everything.
That's great, thank you. Winston.
Wisdom to me is something that it grows with you on age, something that you can see both sides of a coin if you're dealing with people. You know, as you grow through life, you find that you learn from people and you listen, and you understand, and through God, it will help you to live a better life as you go through life.
Thank you. Thanks, Winston. Okay, I think we'll draw that to close. Thank you. Thank you for sharing all of that, lots of different things. It's interesting to see what wisdom looks like in Scripture. And I know that I was surprised when I was kind of reflecting on this text. I think it does surprise us a little bit what wisdom actually looks like. If we look at the thing in Proverbs 8 that it talks about when it's talking about this personality of wisdom, it says this. I have a slightly different version here, so I will look. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in the human race. Everything else talks about how wisdom was there before God did the stuff, you know, built the world. But these verses, verses 30 and 31, tell us what wisdom looks like. And I think there's something counterintuitive about what wisdom looks like in Scripture, because I think she looks like a child. She looks like a child. And I was interested actually also in, if you're looking in your Bibles, you'll see that then I was constantly at his side can also, interestingly, be translated was a little child. It's interesting that that's actually one of the ways you can translate what is written there. But even before I actually saw that, I thought this sounds like a child. And often we think of wisdom, if we think of a personification of wisdom, we sort of think of old Father Time. Well, you may not, but you know, I often think of this sort of old wizened Gandalf sort of character. But actually Scripture really pictures wisdom in a much more childlike way. This wisdom in Proverbs 8 is attached to God, is beside God, but not in just I'm standing next to God in that sort of way, but in that child, in that mother and child bonded way. It's very strong in the way that it's written in Proverbs 8. I was daily God's delight. If you've ever seen a mother gaze at a newborn child, and particularly think about this, we've got two newborns in the congregation at the minute. So at some point when they bring them, we'll be able to actually see that visible sign of what wisdom is like. That mother's delighted gaze at her child. When she's feeding that child, that sharing of that delight in each other. And that is the strength of the bond that is spoken of in this picture of what wisdom is. That's the image of wisdom, of God's wisdom. That tough bond of a sort of metaphorical umbilical cord is the relationship between God and God's wisdom. God's delighted gaze upon wisdom. And wisdom responds as a newborn infant responds to that delighted gaze of the mother. Wisdom rejoices in God. And wisdom goes on. It's almost like this is a child growing up, a toddler. Wisdom is uninhibited and free before God, knowing that God loves her simply because God loves her. For no other reason, she is loved. And this causes her to play and rejoice. And then in knowing herself loved, being the one who can soak up that unconditional love of God without question. She is then able to turn and to be a giver of love herself. In the scripture, it says she herself sort of delights in the world, in God's creation, and in the human race. That love that she has opened herself to unconditionally, poured into her. Her ability to know herself loved has opened her to be one who loves. It's an interesting mark of what wisdom looks like. And so wisdom, seeking wisdom, is something about seeking the Son of God, something about seeking the Spirit. It's also about something about seeking to be absolutely beside, attached to the Father, or the Mother is the picture that I've given you there. Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what does it mean for us to be wise or to seek wisdom? One of my favourite quotations from Christian tradition comes from an old catechism. A catechism is a structure, a way of learning about the Christian life and Christian discipleship. And one of the oldest ones is called the Westminster Catechism. And it says something like this. The ultimate purpose of human beings is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. If this is true, then I think that wisdom is found in being those who truly come to understand what it is to be delighted in by God, to be those who truly enjoy God's delight in us, and to know that we're not competing with each other for God's delight, for God's love, so that we are then unable to do anything other than to turn to each other and delight in each other and God's world. Rejoice and delight are marks of wisdom. Often we can be very serious about seeking wisdom, because the stuff of God is quite important, isn't it? And so we become a bit over serious. But I think there are a couple of marks of wisdom that we need to think about this morning. One is the mark of playfulness. We need to be a people of playfulness. The ability to do things just because we kind of think they might be fun. They might be interesting to try. To be free to build a house of cards, even when we know it's going to fall down in 2 seconds, just because it's fun. Churches can be difficult places to play sometimes. We can become bogged down in the formal rituals and the way we do things. But we must give each other room to play. And the second thing I wanted to leave you with was that I think a mark of wisdom may just be a healthy disdain of what others think of you. If we are so caught up in God's delight of us that this pushes out the judgments and agendas of others in our lives, then we will be free to live and grow as the person that God has made us to be. We will be uninhibited to delight and rejoice in others and in God's creation. Now, a healthy disdain of what others think of us is not the same as not allowing others who love us to speak into our lives and to steer us back to God's gaze and delight in us. But a focus on God's delight in us will give us the tools that we need to discern which is which. Is someone trying to replace my understanding of myself, which I should ultimately get by seeing God's gaze upon me, with their gaze upon me and their view of me? Are they effectively trying to replace God in how I shape my identity? Saying no to that, no, I won't let you do that, and being open to guidance from those who steer us back to what who God says we are and God's gaze. Those are two different things. And the more time we spend in God's gaze, as Charlotte, was it you were saying earlier, the more time we spend in God's gaze, the better we will be at knowing the difference between those two things. And often in churches, we do like to control each other's behaviour if we perceive that someone's not quite conforming to the idea of a good person or what our idea of a Christian looks like. What might a church look like if we concentrated on being those who rejoice in the delight of God towards us, and then rejoiced in who God has made someone else to be, without trying to make them more like us? A wise church, then, may just look like a church where there's a lot of playfulness, just trying stuff for the sake of it. And probably it will also have lots of different types of people in it. I remember hearing our previous archbishop saying, don't take this the wrong way, will you? If our congregations are not full of weirdos, then it's not church. And so, from one weirdo to another, may you seek the gaze of God and enjoy God's delight in you. May you be playful and free to be the person who God says you are. And may you be wise. Amen.